Welcome to Walking in Faith, featuring interviews and reviews that help you rediscover the Catholic faith in our culture. And now here is your host, Barbara Schenkel.
Good morning and welcome to Walking in Faith. Today we have three interviews coming up for you. First up, we speak with Father Dennis Gill from the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. In the news recently, it was reported that all of the bishops in the state of Pennsylvania will be consecrating the state to the Blessed Mother, and he's here to explain why that's happening and what that means. And then following that, we have an interview with Michelle Fenley, and she's the co-author of a new book on Divine Mercy for Moms, some great insight on how to live out the spiritual and corporal works of mercy in our daily lives as mothers. And then finally, we conclude our interviews with Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press. He's here to talk about a new book by Cardinal Robert Sarah, talking about the dictatorship of noise in our daily lives and how this noise constantly ebbs away at our ability to have a meaningful prayer life with the infinite God of mystery. So we'll bring you those interviews right now. Good morning. This morning we're joined by Father Dennis Gill. He heads up the Office for Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Wonderful news, Father. We've just found out that the bishops throughout the state of Pennsylvania are consecrating the state to Mary. Talk a little bit about this, and where did they get this idea from?
Well, first of all, we're in a wonderful anniversary year this year. It's the 100th anniversary of the apparition of our Blessed Mother to the children at Fatima. And even though the anniversary year has been in place for some time, since before Christmas, the focus of the anniversary year is from May 13th, tomorrow, until October 13th, which would commemorate the actual dates of the apparitions in Fatima. And so recently, at a meeting of the Pennsylvania bishops at the beginning of this month, there was the proposal that our Blessed Mother be honored in a special way during the Fatima anniversary, and that one of the most fitting ways would be to consecrate the diocese in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania to Our Lady of Fatima. There'll be a special Mass at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Harrisburg at 12 noon on Wednesday, September 27th, where all the bishops of Pennsylvania will gather. That will correspond with their next provincial meeting. However, the real news is that each diocese, both the Diocese of the Roman Catholic Church and the Diocese of the Eastern Catholic Church in the state of Pennsylvania, will consecrate themselves to our Blessed Mother on the weekend of October 14th and 15th. And so our plan here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is to have that consecration on Sunday, October 15th. It's a wonderful occasion. Our Lady of Fatima is a powerful intercessor for the Church. One of her principal prayers that she's communicated to us at Fatima was to pray for peace in the world, and certainly that's an ongoing intention and a very important one. But also the message of Fatima is equally important, and that is our Blessed Mother's desire that all people be converted to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope is, and looking forward to the consecration that will take place in October, we can make people aware of Our Lady of Fatima and her call to prayer for peace and her invitation to conversion.
Father, correct me if I'm wrong, but I somehow thought, too, that the diocese, the patron of the diocese was Our Lady of Immaculate Conception. Is that correct?
The Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, she is the patroness of the United States.
Of the United States, okay. Well, that
yes,
would make
the
sense.
Archdiocese of Philadelphia has been entrusted over the years in and sometimes in very formal ways to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
But again, this is sort of a very, very modern, 21st century devotion. Our Lady of Fatima, she was so instrumental, as you say, in this apparition during World War I and sort of predicting World War II and this onslaught of this ideology that repressed the belief in God and tried to make the utopia here on earth. So it was very prescient in our history, and I think very fitting that this is a devotion that we are now formally consecrating our diocese to. Father, talk a little bit. I know you have a number of upcoming events for this, and I was really excited to see every day that Mary appeared to the shepherd children, whom Pope Francis will be canonizing when he visits Fatima on the anniversary. You have a special thing going on in the cathedral during these days when she made these appearances, which was generally around the 13th or 14th of each month from May through October.
That's right.
You've left no stone unturned in terms of the ways people can tap into this in
That's
the
right.
cathedral. Talk a little bit about that.
We decided one of the ways we would observe the anniversary here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia would be on the 13th of each month, from May through October, we would have a holy hour. And typically the holy hour is scheduled so that Mass follows. During the holy hour, which would take place in the Basilica itself, we would pray the Rosary, and especially for the intentions given to us by Our Lady of Fatima. We also hope to have in place in the Basilica a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, because the Church grants a particular indulgence when the faithful gather around that statue of Our Lady with the intention of honoring the Lord through His Mother and praying for the intentions of Our Lady of Fatima. I would like to let the listeners know that there are many other things happening as well, and to go on the website of the Archdiocese and look at the link for the anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. There may be things happening in your area, and people wouldn't necessarily have to travel to the Basilica.
Yes, true.
It's also important to know that the indulgence is available to the sick and the homebound, and that information as well is on the website.
Wonderful. Thank you for pointing that out. Father, you're also leading a pilgrimage group from the Archdiocese to the actual apparition site. Are you excited about that?
Yes, I am. I'm leading the pilgrimage in the name of the Archbishop. The Archbishop wanted a pilgrimage from the Archdiocese to Fatima during this anniversary year, and it's full, thank God. I mean, we had no trouble filling it, and certainly going to Fatima, we go with the prayers and intentions of all the priests and people of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and that's coming up very soon at the beginning of June.
Right. It's a wonderful trip. I remember looking at it. You're also traveling through parts of Spain, aren't you? And the St. Ignatius of Loyola is also a part of this wonderful pilgrimage.
And to Lourdes.
And to Lourdes, of course.
Yeah.
Well, we wish you Godspeed on that trip, and you'll have to come
Thank
back
you.
And tell us about all of the adventures that you have as you're over there in Portugal and Spain and France.
I'd be happy to do that.
Oh, wonderful. Father, we thank you so much for your time this morning. We know how busy you are.
No,
just getting
really.
Over the Padre Pio relic
yes,
visit.
Yes, that was another wonderful event here at the cathedral. Barbara, also, I would like us to have time in the future to talk about the initiative of the Archdiocese, Remain in My Love.
Right.
It's an initiative to reinvigorate all of us in our understanding of marriage and the promotion of a Christian family life. So perhaps we can look forward to some presentations on that as well.
I would love to do that, Father. We talked about that, and I know that there were things that came up, and I was just mentioning that visit by the Padre Pio relic, and you had all the Easter stuff going on, which I know is such a busy time. People don't realize how much it takes to put these beautiful liturgical celebrations together, and I didn't want to keep you from
That's okay.
those duties. But as soon as you get back from your trip, I want to talk about that. This is an initiative for the listeners who don't know. Archbishop Chaput is putting in place. It's a three-year program to really strengthen marriage in the Archdiocese, the meaning of it, get a better understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches about marriage, because a lot of us are confused, and we've been maybe given wrong information about what the Catholic Church teaches and why she holds this sacrament so dear to her heart. Father, I anticipate and look forward to hearing all of the what you have planned for that, but we'll get you when you get back, and I don't want to overtake your time today because I know you're also quite busy today.
Well, thank you very much.
Father, can you lead us and bless our listeners in prayer?
Absolutely. Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Almighty Father, we call upon your holy name and ask you to give your every grace and blessing to all those listening. May they know today your provident love and care for them, and come to know the special intercession of Our Lady of Fatima, who watches over them and brings their prayers before you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, Father, thank you for all you do and for the beautiful liturgies that you can experience by going to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Barbara. God bless you.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Good morning. Well, we've just celebrated Mother's Day, and this week we welcome in Michelle Fenley. And she's here to talk about divine mercy for moms. This is a special way to take the teachings of St. Faustina to mothers across this country. Welcome, Michelle.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me, Barbara.
I know you have a particular devotion to the divine mercy. Tell us a little bit about the background with you and divine mercy.
Well, sure. I've been really blessed to know about this devotion for a long time, even though it's a newer devotion in the Catholic Church, just recently becoming a universal feast in the Church in 2000. However, my parents were introduced to it back in the 90s, and we were brought up praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and celebrating Divine Mercy Sunday with our family, even though it was sometimes back then hard to find a parish that had a celebration. But I would say the culmination, really, of me for in learning about this beautiful devotion was when I was in college, and I have a co-author, Emily Jaminet, and we both studied at Franciscan University back then, and they have a study abroad program. So both of us, even though we were a year apart from each other in school, we both did their study abroad program, and we both went to Krakow, Poland. And there we got to visit the Shrine of Divine Mercy in Krakow, where St. Faustina's body is now laid, and the beautiful image of Divine Mercy is there. So I was there. I was only 19, and I was able to pray before that image, pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy there, right there in Krakow, and really was contemplating at that same time in my life. When St. Faustina was 19, she contemplated, really took that answer to becoming a religious sister. And then I was at that point in my life where I had to make, you know, decisions, and I was really wondering what God's plan was for me in my life. So Emily and I always say we know St. Faustina tapped us on the shoulder, and in hindsight, we see the graces from those pilgrimages flowing into our motherhood now today, 20 years later.
Yeah, that's a wonderful place to visit. I know World Youth Day was there last summer, and just inundated with youth. It must have been a very special outpouring of graces that flowed from World Youth Day in Krakow last summer. So it is a great place if you ever have the ability to get to Poland and see that wonderful shrine. Talk a little bit first about this book, the reason Divine Mercy for Moms, Sharing the Lessons of St. Faustina. I should point out it's a Catholic mom book, which is a great blog if you've never been there, Catholic Mom. But you had a really special sort of intervention, a God coincidence, I guess I would call it, in going to the Divine Mercy Shrine right here in America, Stockbridge, Massachusetts. Talk a little bit about that.
Sure. That was another huge blessing. And like you said, a God incidence. Emily and I always say when we speak, there is no such thing as coincidence in the designs of providence. And that's a quote from John Paul II. And about 3 years ago, my friend is Father Michael Gately, and many of you listeners are probably familiar with his work with 33 Days to Morning Glory and Consoling the Heart of Jesus, and he had written a new book on the works of mercy. So he had called me up and asked if I would do something for Lent a few years ago and read this book and really practice these works of mercy with my family, and then to come to Stockbridge, Massachusetts, and give a testimony to the 20,000 pilgrims that would be there, and to go on EWTN. And I knew this was going to be a great blessing for me, and I also wanted my family to take this opportunity. So I said, well, I'm going to come for sure, but let me see if I can get my husband to come and take the 10-hour trip from Columbus, Ohio to Stockbridge to the trip. And when I told my husband about this great idea, he reminded me that I was expecting at the time, and I was not only just pregnant, I would be 36 weeks on Divine Mercy Sunday. But I said, well, you know what, I've already talked to Dr. Parker, and he said, it's okay, there's hospitals in Massachusetts if you have an emergency. And my husband said, well, you know, I'm self-employed, and I was going to take some time off when the baby was born, and I won't be able to do both. He said, and I just can't do both because we really need the money because Catholic school tuition is due in a couple weeks for next year. So I said, okay. I said, if God wants us to go, he'll work out all the details. And that very next night, we went to our school auction and fundraiser. And wouldn't you know, they had this little tuition raffle where the winner wins a year's worth of free tuition. And I bought one ticket for that raffle. And at 8:45 that night, they announced the winners were Matt and Michelle Fanley. So I didn't have to say a word to my husband. He just said, it looks like I know where we're going on spring break. So we went out to that shrine in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, and it was such a glorious weekend to be with all those pilgrims and all the beautiful friars, the priests there, and priests from all over the country coming to hear confessions. And just the graces from that weekend were so, so palpable.
That's great that you got to take your whole family. I know that 10-hour drive to from Ohio to Massachusetts was also a sacrifice. You must have been practicing divine mercy the whole time.
Well, we were really blessed. We decided to break up the trip and stopped since we had a whole week to get out there because my kids were on break. So we went to Pittsburgh first and saw a Cincinnati Reds Pirates game, and then went to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and went to Chocolate World, and went to New York City. So we made it a really fun trip, and then it was great. It culminated with Divine Mercy Sunday weekend.
That's great. I want to talk about the way the book is divided. I know that when Divine Mercy first came out, there were a lot of Catholics who really kind of wanted the graces of the Divine Mercy devotion on that day. I mean, it's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. All your purgatory time is taken away. And I think in the early days of this devotion, people did the chaplet for the dying, and they went to the feast day masses and got the indulgences given with it. But I think we really fell short in practicing divine mercy. And one of the great comforts of this message is the trust in God's mercy. And those are the two areas that you really focus in on the book. I was so pleased to see it, this idea of trusting in Jesus and then practicing divine mercy, or practicing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy in our daily lives. It's just so much of a message that's needed, and very particularly you gear it to mothers. So first of all, talk about the trust we should have in Jesus.
Well, absolutely. And this is what St. Faustina wrote many, many times in the diary, that Jesus told her that the thing that grieves his heart the most is distrust, when we don't put our trust in Jesus. And as Catholics, we're called to place really our whole lives in his hands and let him lead us. But we're very, right, especially as Americans, I find we're very controlling over our own lives, and we like to have our A, B, and C plan, but we really need to be looking at what God's plan is for our lives and trusting that God is always going to provide for us and be there for us, especially in our difficult moments. And I share the story of when my son was very ill when he was in second grade. He was a normal little 8-year-old boy and became completely paralyzed with Guillain-Barré syndrome. And the good news about this disease is you recover, but the hard thing is it takes a full year to recover from this, and you have to relearn how to walk and talk and get dressed, all the things he had already known how to do. So this was a time that first I had no control as a mother, right? I could not fix this. I could not do anything. I couldn't even take care of my other children because I was literally living in Nationwide Children's Hospital for 35 days with my son. So this was a time when I really felt that I had to completely place everything in the hands of Christ. And also, as you talked about, this is the time of learning about receiving and living and giving mercy. And at this time, I was a great receiver of mercy. And Jesus says we're not only called to, you know, receive this mercy from God, but we're called to live it in our lives and give mercy to those who are suffering in deed, word, and prayer. And I always say that time when Jacob was in the hospital was such an example to me of people reaching out and doing wonderful deeds for me, bringing us breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. People came and spent time with us in the hospital. My son's friends came every day and played with him at the hospital. They covered in words, our hospital room covered in get well cards and mass cards and prayer. And then also in prayers, they covered us with beautiful prayers. People who didn't even know us would say, I heard about your story from your grandmother or your sister in California, and I would get emails and text messages, and we're praying for Jacob. So this was an extension of that mercy and that trust, is that we then need to live in deed, word, and prayer. And then for us now, for me, I realize that when I see someone who is in a difficult situation, somebody who is suffering, that I too need to reach out in deed, word, and prayer. Because that's what Jesus said. He expects this from us, and it's not enough just to, you know, to pray the chaplet or to do these devotions, but to really to live this life of mercy, and that is our proof of love of Christ.
We're speaking with Michelle Fenley. She's written the book Divine Mercy for Moms, Sharing the Lessons of St. Faustina. That's a wonderful story, and I think that is one of the things that we need to do and we need to rally as a community. One of the beautiful things about our Catholic faith is that we are a community helping each other. And one of the things I wanted to ask you about in terms of just divine mercy for the daily life of a mother, Lisa Hendley, in one of her appendixes to the books, talks about how she really learned the divine mercy and had a devotion to it in her laundry room. It really speaks to like sort of the daily tasks of a mother. And sometimes, you know, the world doesn't see the beauty of motherhood and thinks of it as something demeaning to women. It's something, you know, you even see feminists saying it's enslavement of women. But there's a beauty in the daily duties of a mother and the ways that we practice divine mercy in our own lives. And they're simple, sort of unspoken ways, but they make such a difference, not only in our own lives, but the examples we're setting for our children. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, absolutely. And Father Michael Gately does the foreword for our book, and he covers this so absolutely beautifully. I tell people the book is worth purchasing just for this beautiful foreword by Father Gately, because he talks about moms as being special ops or special operatives, because they are doing these works that, and through these unimportant works to the world, that God sees them as the most important. And through these, he says, what the world sees as unimportant is most important to the Lord. And how important are mothers? Well, I believe that in this time of mercy, God wants to use them to help save the world. I believe he wants to use such hidden souls to complete his strategy of bringing down mercy on humanity. How? Through their unseen, merciful deeds, words, and prayers. And he talks about how we can save the world by praying the chaplet of divine mercy when we're on our way to pick up the kids from school. And that's exactly what I do. And I literally do it with Father Gately because he has this beautiful app, Divine Mercy app, and you can play it. He's literally in the car with you. So I will just turn it on and turn on auto, and he will lead me in praying the chaplet of divine mercy as I'm on the way driving my kids to pick up my kids from school. And we live out this life of mercy by picking up the laundry and praying for our children. When I pick up my son's sock and I pray for Jacob, and I pick up my daughter's T-shirt and I pray for Mary Kate, and when I pick up Juliana's pajamas, I say a special prayer for her. So by using each moment of our day in our motherhood, you know, when we're cooking our dinners for our family, when we don't want to be making dinner, and we start praying for our family and praying for those in the world who don't have food, those who are without, those mothers who are out there who want to provide for their children that can't. And that is what this, how we can integrate this beautiful devotion in our daily lives. And we've put two chapters of practical ways moms can implement the corporal and spiritual works of mercy in their daily lives in this book. And a lot of times we're already doing this as moms, but we need to connect it with our prayer. And that's what makes it fueled by power and love.
And, you know, until I read this book, I never really realized how important the spiritual works of mercy are for a mother. You know, mother's heart guides a family. The father is a spiritual head of the home. But there's often all of the moments that you share with your children when your husband's at work that really develop their spiritual life. I think in the past, we had left this to teachers and to priests and the clergy. But in this time and in this age, mothers are so important in developing the spiritual lives of their children and in their faith. And this can't happen in just one lesson a week at prep. This really has to be integrated. So talk a little bit about that importance of the spiritual works of mercy in a mother's life with her children.
Absolutely. And when we think we are, you know, the gardeners of our children's souls, right? And so we need to teach them these important spiritual lessons and how to live these out in our lives. And I will never forget when I first started writing this book, my friend, Father Dennis Chilkins, is a priest, and I said, what are some things you tell moms? And he said, first of all, tell them to love their children's friends. And I thought of how this was such an important, in my life growing up, welcoming other children into your home that may or may not be getting very much of the faith, and just doing your things in your family that you're incorporating the faith. So when you're praying before a meal, many children are never praying before their meals. When you're saying maybe the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, invite the neighbor children in. My husband was just telling this story the other day. I was speaking down in Cincinnati on Divine Mercy Sunday, and my son had a friend over, and so when it was time to pray the chaplet, they invited the neighbor to pray the chaplet and just gave him a little card so he could follow right along. So these are simple, simple little things we can do in inviting our and loving our children's friends and showing them that example. And then just there's so many other little things we just can do with our kids. I know one thing Emily taught me at an early age is to make a little prayer book for your children for Mass. So I collected cards for when people had passed away, pictures of our current family, pictures of saints, and making a little prayer book and showing, giving them that to play with at Mass instead of maybe, you know, a secular coloring book. Mm-hmm. You know, doing all kinds of little things, teaching them the importance of Mass cards. I think Mass cards and offering the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass up for people is something that can has kind of gotten lost in our younger culture. So I know I've taught my children that every time someone passes away, we send their family a Mass card. And it was such a joy a few weeks ago. My daughter's teacher had lost her parents and her father. And so she came home from school and said, "Mom, can I give my teacher a Mass card?" So she knew that this was such an important thing and such a gift that only we as Catholics can give, right? And that's a beautiful gift of consolation. And there's nothing more powerful than the prayers of the Holy Mass. So all these simple little things that we can teach our children and show them the importance of these spiritual works of mercy in their lives.
Beautiful. Again, the book is called Divine Mercy for Moms. We've touched on the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. You also have a chapter on our Blessed Mother. So important. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, the Blessed Mother has always been an important part of my life. And I know I shared this story in my book. My parents decided to start praying the daily rosary for Lent one year when I was in second grade. And we thought this was kind of a, you know, 40-day thing, right? But then they never stopped. And here we are, you know, 30-something years later, my parents still say the family rosary every single day, even though now they are empty nesters after all eight of us have grown up out of the house. But this devotion and love of the Blessed Mother was taught to me by my parents from an early age, and I have come to appreciate more and more in my life the role of Our Lady in bringing me closer to Christ. And I know I personally had another really strengthening of this devotion by doing the St. Louis de Montfort consecration, total consecration to Mary. My husband and I did it together as a couple one year, and then I also have did it again when Father Michael Gately wrote 33 Days to Morning Glory. And you really realize that how the Blessed Mother, it is her job to mold us into other Christs, as it says in the devotion. And so this is such a beautiful thing for us as mothers. We are not perfect moms. We will never be, as hard as we try. But we can always let our children know that they do have a perfect mom in the Blessed Mother. And for us as women to emulate her beautiful virtues of the Blessed Mother and to look to her as an example and ask us to help us in this journey, because she wants to help us to be good mothers, to love our children more, and most importantly, to love her son and to lead our children to her son.
That's so beautifully put. And I also love the appendixes in the book. I mean, you also get all the prayers of Divine Mercy if you don't know how to say it. Also, some Marian prayers are available as part of the Appendix 1. Appendix 2 is 30 Days of Mercy. This is mini reflections on motherhood. So it's a short quotation from the diary of St. Faustina, questions to ponder, and a prayer. Can you read one of those?
Sure. Well, here is one on joy. And this is the quote from the diary. It says, "It is from the face of God that this joy flows." And we ask, "What is your source of daily joy? Do you seek joy in God or in the pleasures of life? And the prayer is, "Dear Jesus, please help me not to bemoan my tasks at hand, but rather to see value they have for you. Help me to live with joy. Amen." And we wrote these really short purposely because we know sometimes that's where moms are at. Maybe this is all you can get in your morning prayer or your end-of-day prayer, like these short little aspirations. And that's sometimes where you have to start, but we've, you know, included these beautiful words from the Diary of St. Faustina and these just little powerful prayers that help you just to connect with our Lord every day.
Yeah, Devos, and they're so big in the Protestant faith. And I'm glad that we have the Catholic version of this through the Diary of St. Faustina, a 30-day Devo for you to just take and do. I mean, anybody can do a month. Sometimes it's hard to even get a novena in, but when they're that short, it's great. It's a great practice to do, and it really focuses you on the virtues and practical applications of things that are going to help you as a mother in your family life. Also, you at the very end of the book, you have a study guide. So you can take a group of your friends and make this a social thing in terms of getting through the book together and discussing some of those things. That's a wonderful addition to the book as well.
Yes, we really think the importance of small faith sharing groups. We know this is transforming in women's lives. And Emily and I have belonged to a faith sharing group for 10 years. So we put this in there because we wanted it, first of all, to be free. We also have free videos on our website, divinemercyformoms.com. So you can get together. They're just short 10-minute videos and meet with your friends or your other mom friends once a week, once a month, whatever you'd like to do, and go through these chapter by chapter. We have had chapters all over the United States. We have groups in Canada. We have groups in London, England. We have just Skyped with a group in South Korea last week. So these groups are forming literally all over the world, and all these moms are loving it. And of course, they're also really loving making new friends and connecting with other moms to live out their faith, because it's a hard journey. It's a hard journey to live out your faith in this day and age. So by having the support of other moms and other friends in your life, that this is the goal of our friendships, is to help each other get to heaven. So we wanted moms to be able to do that together. And we've also we also have a new book coming out all about friendship, and it's called The Friendship Project. That will be out next fall. And then the same thing, we have small faith sharing groups and videos and all these things to help women connect with each other and to develop and deepen these wonderful spiritual friendships.
Oh, it sounds wonderful. We'll have to have you back when that book comes out next fall. We've been speaking with Michelle Fenley. She is the co-author of Divine Mercy for Moms, written with her friend Emily Jaminet. And it's Sharing the Lessons of St. Faustina, available. It's a Catholic mom book, and it's available from Ave Maria Press. And you can get it probably on the internet anywhere, but also AveMariaPress.com.
Yes, and they're doing a Mother's Day special right now, Mom 2017, so 20% off. So you can get it on sale.
Oh, that's the code word for the promo, Moms 2017.
Yes.
Wonderful. And it's going to be a great gift to any woman in your life. I would highly encourage you to check this out, Divine Mercy for Moms, Sharing the Lessons of St. Faustina. I think we should just close doing a decade of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, if you would be so, it would privilege me to be able to do this with you.
Well, we would be honored. So let us pray in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Wonderful.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful prayer. Thank you so much. And again, let's the message be that God is a God of love and mercy, and we are called to be imitators of that love and mercy, especially in our roles as mothers. Thank you so much, Michelle, for being with us today and telling us about this new book, Divine Mercy for Moms. Thanks, Michelle.
Well, thank you so much. God bless.
God bless. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and Greater Philadelphia, and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. Stay tuned, and we'll continue our conversation.
There are times my life seems so unworthy. There are times when I cannot say your name, and your love seems so far away and wasted on this sinful child who chose to turn away. And then you say, that's why I came, that's why I sent my son to give you peace, eternal life. I've paid the price, a willing sacrifice to show my love, to give my love, to teach my love. Ooh. There are times when this world is so unholy. There are times when I cannot see your face. All the tears and the violence overwhelms me, and I wonder why you'd let us live this way. And then you say, that's why I came, that's why I sent my son to give you peace.
Good morning. This morning, we're joined by Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press, here to talk about a new book put out by Robert Cardinal Serra. It's called The Power of Silence, Against the Dictatorship of Noise. Welcome, Father.
Hi, Barbara. Let me say, first of all, that I also used to pronounce his name Serra, but I found out it's actually pronounced Sarah, which I like because it rhymes with hurrah. He's a cardinal that I give a lot of hurrahs to.
I was just going to say the same thing. I think he's one of the most important voices of our day.
I think so, too. I mean, he really is, in a certain sense, taking the position Ratzinger used to have. Because, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger, even before he was pope, was a very important voice in the church. And I think Cardinal Serra is doing the same thing, and very similar. And in fact, in this particular book, his very first dedication, he says, for Benedict XVI, great friend of God, master of silence and prayer. So Cardinal Serra definitely recognizes a debt of gratitude towards Cardinal Ratzinger.
Well, I think that's a great point, because let's talk a little bit about the synergy between those two. Certainly, Pope Benedict talked about the dictatorship of relativism. And I think yes. Cardinal Serra sort of points to the reason why that is so, because we have a lack of understanding of God. And then now Cardinal Serra is talking about the dictatorship of noise. You know, I just didn't see that connection until I started looking at this book. I didn't see the connection between a powerful prayer life and the idea of really, really shutting down all of this disturbance and distraction that keeps us from really hearing God in our lives.
Yes, and I think the book is extraordinary. extremely appropriate, especially in our country, in the West. I mean, you know, you look out the window and what do you see? People walking down the street with earbuds in their ears, you know? People can't get unconnected. Their smartphone beeps, they've got to take it out of their pocket and look at it. You got to check for email every few seconds. I mean, there's good things that have gone wild.
Yeah.
And what that does is it fills one's mind with mainly trivia, but even if it's important things, constant stimulus of one kind or another. And so that is just a recipe for losing one's sense of God, losing one's sense of transcendence, losing one's sense of something beyond this world that makes all the noise. So in this book, it's really, it's a great remedy for that malady we have in our civilization right now.
Father, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about the reasons behind why he wrote the book and a little bit about the introduction, which talks about his stay with the Carthusians in the monastery. And I think for most of us coming out of this sort of post-Vatican II era where we thought, okay, active and contemplative lives, I think really there was a sense that this social action was so important in the Catholic Church and that the contemplative life kind of got the short shrift. Like this was something that was meant for a medieval time or something. And I think this is why this book was so important for me to really point out that the people who are in prayer and in this ever, ever deepening relationship with the boundless mystery that is God are really some of the most important people of our time.
Well, that's true, and it's also true that you're right. There's been a greater emphasis, I think, since the Council on the Church's social teaching and social action and helping the poor and helping make a better society and achieving justice and getting rid of unjust structures and so on. But I just came back from celebrating Mass for the Missionaries of Charity here in San Francisco. No one does more social action than those sisters do. They love the poor. They serve the poor. They hear the cry of the poor, as the response to Osama said this morning. And what do? They spend 2 complete hours a day in silent contemplative prayer, in addition to Mass and other forms of vocal prayer that they have in their community. But without that nourishment, without that that ability to become united with God, first of all, your social work doesn't do any good because people are going to die and starve anyway. You know, even all the patients in all the hospitals are going to eventually die. Unless we can communicate to them something more than this life, then it's useless. But secondly, how many people keep up their enthusiasm and their work and their energy for helping others in a selfless way? Like the sisters do. They give their whole life to this. You know, it's kind of easy to have enthusiasm for a year or two, or you go to Africa, you go to India, try and help the poor, whatever. But then you come back and you become a banker and you're buying and selling stock. I mean, without that contemplative dimension, I think action just dries up.
Yeah, that's one of the great things about this book, too, Father, is that he really relates scenes of the gospel to what he's talking about. We're talking about Martha and Mary, right? The active and the contemplative. And Cardinal Seurat really points out how you can't be Martha unless you're first Mary, that Jesus lays out a spiritual pedagogy for us in this example that he gives us in Scripture. That and I never really saw the gospel that way before. He writes, she did prepare the meal, but for her inattentive interior attitude betrayed by annoyance with her sister. So this idea that if we don't at first start this silence and listening before our Lord, then maybe the actions that we're doing aren't that pure, and maybe then we're resenting the people around us, that if we're not, as you say, based as Mother Teresa was in this interior quietness and listening and humility before God, then the social actions that we're doing may end up being more for ourselves, really, even though they may have an altruistic motive at the end. They may be causing us more like sort of spiritual decay inside.
Yeah, that's true. Barbara, let me say just a word about the format of this book, because it's interesting. Just like his previous book, which is called God or Nothing, which is also an incredibly good book, and we're still selling thousands of copies of it.
Yeah, great,
It was an interview with this Nicholas, his friend, the French journalist, Nicholas Diaz, But it's kind of a style of interview. It's a little different. I mean, clearly, Nicholas Dow is asking these questions, and the Cardinal's answering. But then he goes over it, you know, once it's transcribed, and adds quotations and cleans it up a bit. He keeps up the vitality and the warmth of a conversation, but he is also able to have a lot of quotations from the Gospels, from other writers, and so on. And one of his, at the very beginning of the book, he has a quotation from Blaise Pascal's Pensées, or Thoughts. That's Pascal's very famous work, which was basically a series of ideas or thoughts that were simply numbered and, you know, and put in different chapters. And that's what this book is. It's an interview with Dyat where he asks questions, the kind of questions anybody would want to ask him. But he answers in these paragraphs, which are numbered, and each paragraph is kind of a thought by itself. So even though this book is worth reading from beginning to end, you don't have to do it that way. I mean, you can kind of flip through it and take some questions which are more of interest, and then get the responses that the Cardinal is giving in these little pensées, like Pascal, these little thoughts. So it's a very valuable book. And it's not just about contemplative prayer. It's about the need for silence in every aspect of our lives, when we're sick, when we're confronting death, someone else's death, our own death. Liturgy, he has a whole section here on the sacredness of liturgy, the importance of silence as part of active participation in liturgy. You know, you mentioned, Barbara, that after the council, this idea of, you know, social action, well, it's always been in the church, but maybe more emphasis after the council. But likewise, parallel to that was this, the idea we have to be active at Mass. But that's not what actuosa participatio means. It means being actively present, all right, but it doesn't mean doing a lot of different things. And he, Carlos Seurat, elaborates on that point about the importance of times of silence during the Mass, and not just always someone talking, singing, praying, whatever.
You know, I'm glad you brought that point up, because that was really a subject of my meditation at Mass this morning. And I love how he points that out, this reverence for God and this idea that we hear God in silence, and that Jesus gives us this example in the Gospels when he would always go apart to pray. But I really loved when Cardinal Seurat talked about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and how excited everybody was, and how wonderful and triumphant that meeting with Christ was. But then he points out at the end of the day, Christ, no one invited Christ into their home, that he actually returned to Bethany. And I make the parallel between the way we worship weekly. I mean, do we invite Christ into our hearts for the week, or do we just have this sort of celebration, this raucous idea of honoring God and then leaving him alone for the rest of the week?
Right, and why do we leave him alone? Because we get taken up in our duties, our tasks, and the noise. We can't seem to separate ourselves from some kind of connection with music or podcasts or talk radio or, you know, TV news, whatever it is, or I can say for myself, National Basketball Association. I mean, that takes up some of my time. But unless you have at least some areas of silence, you know, during your day, during the week, then your life will be filled with all this other noise.
Exactly right. And I think he points out, and this is page 33 of the book, this is the chapter Silence Versus the World's Noise, that we tend to just sort of feel lost without some kind of noise. Every time we go to the doctor's office, there's a television going. Some people feel really uncomfortable without having noise as a part of their life. And I think for many of us, it's sort of a way to escape dealing with the interior things that we need to deal with. But he writes, with its festive appearance, noise is a whirlwind that avoids facing itself. Agitation becomes a tranquilizer, a sedative, a morphine pump, a sort of reverie, an incoherent dream world. But this noise is dangerous, deceptive medicine, a diabolical lie that helps man avoid confronting himself and his interior emptiness. The awakening will necessarily be brutal. How many of us can relate to that? Sometimes we've had a really busy day, and the last thing we want to do is to create silence and listen to God. We just want to turn on a game or check out our internet or watch a movie. And there's nothing really wrong with that, but that never really gives us peace at the end of the day.
That's right. And there was an article, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I read where a professor of psychology at New York University gave his students an assignment. They were to go 1 hour, find a quiet place, the seashore, a forest, or a park. Just for 1 hour, turn off your cell phone, don't text, no devices, just be there experiencing the world outside you for an hour, and then write about it. And none of them was able to do it. They began. They said, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't make an hour without it. You know, that's how enslaved we are, addicted we are to these kinds of noise-producing devices that we carry around in our pockets.
Yeah, and I think the other thing that I think is really important about this book, again, we're talking about Robert Cardinal Seurat's The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise, is that in relationship, if we're not able to listen, which is a key component of silence, then we're not effectively communicating, and not only with God, but with others around us. And this idea of cultivating silence, this idea of perhaps not speaking when being confronted or in a situation in your family life, it may be important for us to be silent and to really try to listen to what the other person is saying rather than reacting. I think that was really, really important for me to read. And then you take it to God and realize we can't communicate effectively with God if we're just talking to Him and not listening to what He's trying to tell us.
Here's something else, Barbara. Right now, you and I are speaking to each other, and it's on the radio, and people are listening on the radio to this thing, which is a good thing. It's good to have spiritual conversation and spiritual friendship. It's good to have Catholic radio, but you know something? Even that can be a distraction. I mean, we shouldn't be having the radio on in the background all the time, or we shouldn't fill up that silence with even good Catholic, programs all the time. Driving in your car, do you have to have the CD player going? Do you have to have the radio on? Do you have to have a satellite receiver there? What about just driving and looking at the road and saying a rosary, maybe, or just thinking about your family or praying for someone? We have to intentionally, purposefully introduce into our lives moments where we are not doing something, listening to something, being stimulated by something. We have to do it. Otherwise, the world engulfs us. I mean, that's Carlos Seurat's message. But as I say, paradoxically, we are kind of contributing to that right now because of our own talking and other people listening to us.
Well,
so
listen to us to
while
be silent.
You're listening, I mean, don't listen 24 hours a day. You know, get your nourishment on the Catholic radio, turn it off, go to the chapel, walk down the street, go to the park, hug your kids, whatever.
Yeah. And this idea of that so many of us are so ready to give our point of view or ready to tell what we think rather than to perhaps sit silently and listen to what someone's saying. This is the posture of humility, which Cardinal Seurat also talks about. He talks about this idea that to be able to really hear God, we need to have the humility in which God speaks. God speaks very much to the humble, but if we're so preoccupied with what we want and what we're telling God and how we think we know God, it's harder for Him to penetrate our hearts.
Amen, sister. I would say, by the way, you want to get a hold of this book, all you listeners out there, go to your local Catholic bookstore if you've got one. Please support your local Catholic bookstores. These are wonderful people serving the Lord in this difficult situation with all the internet access people have to buy products and books. If you don't have a local Catholic bookstore, give a try to Ignatius.com, our website. Yes, we all know you can go to Amazon, and Amazon is great for many things, but keep supporting smaller businesses if you can, wherever possible, because we do not want to have the world gobbled up by Amazon.
Right, and you have really good discounts. I must say, Ignatius Press has great discounts on their website. So if the economy is something you're thinking about, check out the prices there, because I think you'll find perhaps not much more than what Amazon is offering. You're also supporting a great cause. The money that you're giving to Ignatius or any other Catholic bookstore in your area is keeping a ministry and an evangelization alive, rather than perhaps going into profit for something that you may not support. In the future. I would be remiss if we ended this interview with just out speaking about what I think is great that Cardinal Surratt tackles, is this idea of the silence of God in the face of evil or in the face of suffering, which is what the age-old question that everybody wonders when good people suffer, when people are taken into a concentration camp. Where was God? You know, where is God in the face of heinous evil? Why is he silent? And you're going to find the answer to that in this book. And I think it's well worth a meditative time to sort of ponder through that. But if you want to add anything on that, Father, I'm certainly...
No, let's leave them in suspense. So they want to
the mystery of God and his silence. And again, I think there's another thing I wanted to just tell you I personally took away from this, is that when Jesus became incarnate, he chose three methods of... revealing himself or allowing himself to be seen through, and that is the tiny little host, the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the cross. These are three revelations of the incarnation of Christ. And if you think of that, that's not the way that the world would view a king, certainly not in a tiny little host or in the womb of a young woman who was of no rank at all, who was pretty quiet in and of her own self. And the cross, certainly not. So I think this idea of trying to ponder who God is only becomes more real and more substantive when we look at the way Christ revealed himself in the world and how humble he was and how silent he was for most of his life. We have 33 years of Christ's life, and we really only know about three of them. So there's so much to say about silence, and I think you're going to find that this book is going to be invaluable to your prayer life and to your relationship with the God who speaks in silence. Again, this book is called The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise, written by Robert Cardinal Surratt. It's an interview sort of style book, and Nicholas Diat is the journalist that sort of takes you through it. There's a lot in here, and there's also some beautiful references to some great spiritual works. I mean, the top people who were in contemplative life and had written books about the contemplative life, and you're going to get little snippets of that throughout the book as well.
Sounds good, Barbara. I agree with you 100%. I couldn't say it better myself.
Okay, Father, before we leave, can you give us your blessing, please?
Sure. Father, we ask your blessing on all those who take part in this great apostolate of Catholic Radio, those who put it on, those who run the shows, those who listen, those who pass on what they've heard to their friends. Keep blessing them, Lord, and let this continue to be a great sign of hope in the Church. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et mani et semper. Amen. Thanks. God bless you, Barbara.
Thank you, Father, for bringing these great books forward.